الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد, my dear brothers and sisters, today we are at the perhaps the close of Ramadan. Wallahu alam, maybe today is the last day of Ramadan. It is definitely the last Jummah of this Ramadan. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to benefit from this blessed month, what is left of it, and to be able to get all our du'as accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. And as I said to, I keep saying this again and again to the people who pray here regularly, that if you get Ramadan and you are not able to get your du'as answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is your own fault. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ud'uni astajib lakum, ask me, I will give you. So if you don't ask him, he won't give you. So ask and take. The treasures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have no limit. Allah did not put a condition on what to ask. Ask whatever you want and take it and go. And if you go empty-handed, that's your fault, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not constrained by lack of resources. If you didn't get it, it's not because he didn't have it. If you didn't get it, it means you didn't take it. So take it and go. Today I'm going to begin a series of khutab, probably today and the next Jummah, which are on perhaps the most critical aspect of this deen, which is the position of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the reason I decided to do that is because, once again, the ugly head of those who want to disrespect Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who want to deny the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, based purely on their own laziness and ignorance. Because if they did a little bit of reading, all their doubts would be cleared. But based on their laziness and ignorance, they want to propagate this false message of falsehood, that the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam are unreliable, they are not a source of deen, they are not a source of Sharia, and they should not be followed. Now this is a message of kufr and irtidad. And I didn't make the rule, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made the rule, and inshallah between this Jummah and next Jummah I will give you all the evidence that you need. I am doing this also because of another reason, and that reason is because when I stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu, I do not want my Rabb to ask me, my Nabi was being attacked and you kept silent. And all of you, whether you like it or not, are going to bear witness that I did not remain silent. And I ask you all to join me in raising a voice against this fitna, which leads directly to the hellfire. The foundation of this fitna is the ignorance of people, as I mentioned before, and one of their false claims. And what amazes me is not only the false claim, but the complete vacuum heads of those who listen and accept this claim. And the claim is that the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam are not reliable, they should not be trusted, because they were only collected 200 years later. Now the logical answer to that is, if something was collected 200 years later, you are saying that this thing existed for 200 years and it was only collected 200 years later. So how, on what basis do you deny it? If I tell you, collect the diamonds in this room, can you do that? Because there are no diamonds in this room. So if I tell you the diamonds were collected 200 years later, what are you saying? You're saying that there were diamonds around and then 200 years later somebody put them into one book. So by your own statement, you are denying the claim that the ahadith of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam were not recorded during his lifetime. And as I said, if you do a little bit of reading, you will get enough and more evidence that the ahadith of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam were recorded in his lifetime. They were read back to him, verified and written down. A man came to Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, and he said, he asked about a matter, and he said, did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say this? Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said, if he said it, I have written it down. Come with me. He took him and he took him into his library, and he said all the walls were filled with shelves with books. The man said, what are these books? He said, these are my notes of the hadith of Rasulullah Sallam. A very good friend of mine and a great scholar, Sheikh Akram Nadwi, who teaches in Oxford University, he teaches at the Islamic Studies in Oxford. Several years ago, one of the Orientalists in Oxford, he challenged him and he said that women are downtrodden. In Islam, women have no status. And there are no women scholars in Islam. So Akram Nadwi said, this is nonsense. I mean, you know, how do you say that? So the man said, find me 5 women scholars in Islam and I will eat my words. Akram Nadwi started a research which ended up, he was looking for 5 female scholars of Islam. He narrowed his search down to looking at only the muhaddithat, the female teachers of hadith. He's not looking at fiqh, he's not looking at sharia, he's not looking at Quran, he's not looking at tafsir, only hadith. How many was he looking for? 5. How many did he find? 9,000. 9,000. Akram Nadwi's book is in 50 volumes, 50 volumes. The Muqaddimah, the introduction of that book is 300 pages. And that Muqaddimah has been translated into English. The book is in Arabic. It is short biographies of the female teachers of ahadith from the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to today. 9,000 women. And Akram Nadwi says, I am by no means am I saying that there were only 9,000. There were many more I have selected and so on and so forth. 9,000, 50 volumes. And one of them was the wife of Abu Darda al-Ansari, radiallahu anhu, Umm Darda. And in her biography is written that Umm Darda, radiallahu anhu, used to hold the durus of hadith. She used to teach hadith in Masjid al-Nabawi. She would sit on the minbar. There would be men in front. There would be women behind. And Abdul Malik bin Marwan, the Khalifa of the Bani Umayyah, used to be in that congregation. And at time of Salah, Abdul Malik bin Marwan would come and lead. The Khalifa would lead the Salah for the session of Dars by this woman Muhaddisa, by this Sahabiya of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Umm Darda radiallahu anha. And I can give you dozens of stories. What am I saying to you? I am saying to you that here is a bunch of people who tell us that we must deny what 9,000 women muhaddithat alone taught. And I haven't even tested the number of men. I haven't even mentioned one of the men to you. One of whom is Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmatullah alayh. One of whom is Imam Malik bin Anas rahmatullah alayh. And how did they treat the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi is known that when he used to teach hadith, he would make ghusl, not because he needed the ghusl, as a matter of adab. He would make ghusl, he would put perfume, and then he would come and he would sit and teach hadith. And when one day Imam Malik was sitting and teaching hadith, he was giving dars of hadith, people saw that Imam Malik's face, his blood drained from his face. His face became white. By looking at him, they could see that the man was in agony. But because of the adab of the session, nobody asked him anything. The session finished, and Imam Malik's session used to be from Asr to Maghrib. So you're talking about an hour, hour and a half, maybe 2 hours. The session finished. When the session finished, Imam Malik collapsed. They went to resuscitate him and so on. And they laid him out and so forth. And they found that there was a scorpion which was under his foot and which had bitten him more than 30 times. The people said, wallahi, what kind of thing is this? The scorpion is biting you, didn't move, you didn't do anything. He said, do you know what I was doing? I was teaching the word of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I don't move when I teach hadith. Now this bunch of people here, they want me to trash Imam Malik. They want me to trash Imam Abu Hanifa. They want me to trash Imam Ahmad. They want me to trash Imam Shafi. They want me to trash Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani rahmatullah alayh. They want me to trash Abdullah bin Mubarak. They want me to trash Abdullah ibn Abbas. They want me to trash Abdullah ibn Umar. They want me to trash everybody. They want me to trash Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I will trash them and I will not trash any of them. I will make dua against them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remove them from the face of this earth. The ahadith of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam are wahi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalalhu. And I will give you all the evidence of that. The one who denies them has left Islam. Make no mistake. And anyone who wants to believe these people must think of what then they want to do with 1400 years of scholarship of this deen. Because you can't be both. You cannot be both. On the one hand, you can't be saying that I believe these people to say all these ahadiths are wrong and false and so on and so forth. So in which case, in your view, Imam Al-Ghazali is in Jahannam. Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani is in Jahannam. Imam Ahmad is in Jahannam. Imam Malik is in Jahannam. Imam Abu Hanifa is in Jahannam. Who do you want to be with on the day of judgment? With Imam Malik, with Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani, with Imam Abu Hanifa, with Imam Shafi, with Imam Ahmad, or with this Aimma of Shaitan? Who do you want to be with? Bolo. So when these nonsensical emails come to you, trash them. Put a spam filter on them. Make sure they never come into your and contaminate your phone or your email. Don't even read them. People brought them to me in Etikaf. Ruined my Etikaf. Alhamdulillah, it's good because it gave me the opportunity to stand here as a witness for all of you and for myself before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalalu that I will not keep my mouth shut if somebody attacks Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. My brothers and sisters, in every age challenges appear to test our faith and to give us the opportunity to take a stand for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is not because they need our help, but so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can count us among those who did not allow Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam to be attacked. Ask yourself, do you want to be one of them or not? Or do you want to be one of them who will be called and said, my Nabi was being attacked and you moved aside and you let the attack go through? Which one do you want? Ask yourself, because you cannot be both. Abu Talha al-Ansari radiallahu anhu in the Battle of Uhud, he's famous for many reasons, but one of the reasons Abu Talha al-Ansari is famous for is because in the Battle of Uhud, Abu Talha al-Ansari became a human shield for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they said that he took so many arrows in his right arm and his side that he was like a pincushion. People said, how can a man take so many arrows? The man took that many arrows. My brothers and sisters, please understand this, that today, in today's world, to stand against the attacks on the hadith, to stand against the attacks on the sunnah, to revive a sunnah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is equal, inshallah, in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to protecting the person of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to protecting the blessed person of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Find me one sahabi who, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was attacked, either physically or by word, find me one sahabi who moved aside. Ask yourself, who do you want to be with on the day of judgment? The munafiqeen, Ubay bin Salul, who used to do this, discrediting or attempting to discredit Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Do you want to be resurrected with Ubay bin Salul, with the king of munafiqeen, about whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even if you ask forgiveness for them 70 times, Allah will not forgive them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised not to forgive them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised them Jahannam. Do you want to be with them? Or do you want to be with Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The dua that I make for you guys every Jum'ah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you Jannatul Firdausul A'la with bighayri hisab behind Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah open the doors for you and may you enter that. I make this dua for you every Jum'ah. Don't invalidate that dua by yourself. Don't cancel yourself out from that dua. Ask my Rabb to accept that dua. Inshallah, He will accept this dua. But if you take steps which invalidate that dua for yourself, then only you are responsible for what happens to you. My brothers and sisters, it is our aqeedah, it is a matter of faith, it is a matter of the rukun, the pillar of Islam, that the love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is not a matter of personal discretion. It's not a matter of your desire, but it's a condition of iman. It's a condition of faith. It's an indicator that the person, he or she, is a Muslim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this absolutely brilliantly clear in the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah At-Tawbah, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل إن كان آباؤكم وأبناؤكم وإخوانكم وأزواجكم وعشيرتكم وأموال اقترفتموها وتجارة تخشون كسادها ومساكن ترضونها أحب إليكم من الله ورسوله وجهاد في سبيله فتربصوا حتى يأتي الله بأمره والله لا يهدي القوم الفاسقين. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in this ayat in Surah At-Tawbah, say, he's saying, قل say it, Ya Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tell them, say, if your fathers, your sons, meaning fathers and mothers, sons and daughters, your brothers and sisters, your wives and husbands, your family, the wealth that you have gained, the commerce in or your business in which you fear a decline, the dwellings, the houses which you build and you look at and in which you delight, if these are dearer to you than Allah, than His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, than striving and fighting in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَتَرَبَّصُوا حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِ. Allah said, then go and wait for my azab. Go and wait for my azab. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reaffirmed and reiterated and emphasized and said, وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الْفَاسِقِينَ. Verily Allah will not guide the rebellious people. My brothers and sisters, please note, it's not a matter of loving alone, but of loving more than you love anything else. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enumerated all the things that we love in this life. All those we care for, all those we are willing to sacrifice anything for and protect. And all this love is halal. There's nothing wrong with that love. Except when that love exceeds the love for Allah, for His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and for jihad fi sabilillah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, if the Muslims love all of this, but they love them less than they love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then Allah has no need for them. Allah said, get out, go and wait for my azab. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised His punishment for people like that. My brothers and sisters, what is more threatening, what is worse than a promise of azab from Allah and a promise of not being guided by Allah? Because there is no one who guides except Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لا تهدي من أحببت ولكن الله يهدي من يشاء. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you cannot guide whoever you like. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides whoever He likes. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised not to guide the one who does not love Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam more than he loves anything else in the world. Ask yourself, do you want the guidance of Allah or you don't want the guidance of Allah? It's time to make decisions. I'm not just telling you to look at my face and listen to the lecture. Ask yourself this question in your heart. Do you want the guidance of Allah or you do not want the guidance of Allah? Don't look at yourself today in whatever position Allah has given you, whatever wealth Allah has given you, whatever designation and so forth Allah has given you. Forget all that. When you are lying on your bed or whatever Allah decreed for you, with your breath stuck in your throat, all this force and all this power and all this authority and all this money is not going to help you. That is the time when you need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the most. You need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every breath of your life even now, but you don't seem to understand that. But believe me, nobody will be in any doubt about that at the time when this breath is stuck in his throat. And at that time you need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, I will not guide you, I promise not to guide you, if you do not love my Habib Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the way I love him. The way that Allah loves the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam more than anything else. My brothers and sisters, we know the famous story of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. How beautiful the Sahaba, were and how pure. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu came to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one day and he said, "Ya Rasulullah, I love you more than anything else except myself." Now see the purity of the heart. See the honesty of the Sahaba. What was the need to say, "I love you more than anyone except my"? What was the need to say, "except myself"? But that was the nature of Umar ibn al-Khattab. That was the nature of the Sahaba. Absolute sincerity. The hearts were like mirrors. Absolutely, they reflected what was inside. He said, "Ya Rasulullah, I love you more than anything and anybody else, except myself." Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Ya Umar, you have no iman. Your iman is not complete until you love me more than you love anyone and anything else, including yourself." Now see the honesty and integrity of Umar ibn al-Khattab. Umar ibn al-Khattab could have done, if I was in his place, I would have said, "Ya Rasulullah, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. Of course I love you more than anything else." I would have tried to somehow justify my statement, but not Umar ibn al-Khattab. Umar ibn al-Khattab was not Yavar Beg. Umar ibn al-Khattab was Umar ibn al-Khattab. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu kept silent and he went away. He came back later and he said, "Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, now I love you more than anyone else, including myself." He went to work on his heart. He went to purify his heart. And when he was sure that his heart was pure, he came back to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, "Ya Rasulullah, now I love you more than anyone, including myself." And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made a statement. He said, "Al-an ya Umar." He said, "Now ya Umar." The Muhaddithin said this statement can mean one of two things. One meaning of the statement can be that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying that only now you have got iman. Only now is your iman complete. And the second possible meaning of the statement is, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is expressing wonder. He's expressing amazement that it took you this long, Umar. Only now, ya Umar. Radiallahu anhu. And Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu is one of the Asharul Mubashara, one of the 10 who were promised Jannah in this life itself. My brothers and sisters, those who understood Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved him. Those who knew Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved him. Those who understood and knew Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's position, they loved him, and that is the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them that position. So ask yourself, why is the love of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam so important? What's the big deal about this? To understand this, we have to understand that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not an ordinary person, but he was the messenger of Allah. I'm not making these statements as statements of my aqidat for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah knows the love that I have in my heart for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about legal statements with the Sharia. When we are saying he's not an ordinary person, we are not saying, he was a wonderful man. No, not wonderful man. He was not an ordinary person because he was the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalalu. He was like us only in the fact that he was human. He was not a malaika, he was not among the angels, he was not among any other of the makhluk of Allah. He was a human being. And that is his resemblance with people. Now people misunderstand the ayat of the Quran, which is in Surah Al-Baqarah, which is in Surah Al-Kahf and also elsewhere. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Kahf, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ يُوحَى إِلَيَّ أَنَّمَا إِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ. Now people take the first part of this ayah and they say, well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. Say to them, I'm a person, I'm a man like you. So what's the big deal? How is he different? He's a man like me. That is the most asinine statement that you can ever imagine. Because it's like saying that the king is a man like me. The king is a man like you only in the fact that he's a man. In every other aspects, he's nothing like you. And if you don't believe me, go and try and treat the king like you treat your cousin or your friend. And you will discover very quickly and rather unpleasantly how different the king is from you. And here we are not talking about a worldly king whose sultanate and hukumat and his rule is temporary. Here we are talking about the one who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the entire makhluk subject to. We are talking about the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why you must understand the Quran. The people of the Quraniyin, the people who said the Quran is enough for us, they have lied with their statement about themselves. If the Quran is enough for you, then how is it that you don't understand the Quran? Because all the ones that I know who say the Quran is enough for me cannot even recite Surah Al-Fatiha with Tajweed. What kind of Quran do they know? What do you mean you know the Quran? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put the qualifier. What's the qualifier? يُوحَى إِلَيَّ أَنَّمَا إِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهُ وَاحِدٌ. Except that I receive wahi. I am like you except that I wear the crown. What is the position of someone who receives wahi? How can someone with a modicum of intelligence claim that someone who receives wahi and you who do not receive wahi are equal? And unfortunately, the requirement of even that logic is a modicum of intelligence. If you don't even have that, then what can anybody do? The biggest proof, in my view, for anyone who needs proof about the exceptional station and rank of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which makes him different from every other creation, is the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu amma nawaluhu said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. And then Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم said, the one who sends this salat and salam on me once, Allah will send salat and salam on that person 10 times. For every once that he sends durood on Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم, Allah will send salam on that person 10 times. Now tell me, how many people do you know on whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declared that He sent salat and salam? So how come? Is Allah sending salat and salam on any of these people who are writing all these emails? Do even they claim that? But you know what they claim? One of their claims is that this ayah is fabricated. They claim that this ayah is fabricated. Now I'm not condemning anybody. All I'm saying is that if you take an ayat of the Quran and if you say this is fabricated, you just exited Islam. You just left Islam. The one who denies a single letter of the Quran has left Islam. I didn't make the rule, please. I don't make the rule, I don't break the rule. The one who denies the Quran, meaning even a single letter of the Quran. And I asked one of them, I said, why do you say that this ayat is fabricated? He said, how can Allah send salam on makhluk? How can Allah send salam on a man? So I said, I'll tell you what. When you meet Allah, which you will one day, why don't you ask Him? Because not only did Allah send salat and salam on Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. Now, because your heart is not filled with the love of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you cannot understand how his Rabb can honor him. Now, is that a sign of your intelligence or is that a sign of such terrible deprivation and such terrible destitution of faith? So, by this statement of theirs, where they claim this ayah to be fabricated, they have passed judgment on themselves. I didn't pass judgment on them. They declared that they are out of Islam. Now, why on earth would you want to listen to somebody like that? My issue is not with them. There will always be people like this in the world. And Allah is enough and sufficient for them. My issue is with you, who receive these emails and get yourself into a spin, and then you come to me and waste my time and you say, but this is what they are saying. I say, where is your brain? Where is your brain? Somebody says they collected something after 200 years. You would have no brain to ask how could they have collected if it wasn't there. The man is saying it was never written, but they collected it. That's an oxymoronic, stupid, self-contradictory, idiotic statement. How come it doesn't occur to you? What happened to your intelligence? If someone says it was never recorded, but it was collected, what is he saying? If it was never recorded, how could it be collected? If it was collected, it had to be recorded. So I'm amazed at you and your intelligence, or lack of it. My brothers and sisters, don't play games with your akhirah, wallahi. Please. Whatever you may have done or not done in this world, your Rabb promised to forgive you. No one is perfect. All our amal, we must try and do our best, and we do our best, but we know what our amal are worth. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Jalla Jalaluhu, He promised to forgive everything. We just make tawbah, Allah inshallah will forgive us. As long as we don't make shirk, and as long as we don't raise our voice against the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I bear witness. I am standing in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu, in the position of the member of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that my Rabb does not forgive the one who attacks his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I bear witness that my Rabb does not forgive the one who attacks his messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Do not fall into that trap. Don't be with them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, if they are doing this and you are with them, you will be counted with them. My brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us, and Allah said, and He called His Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, His ni'mah on the believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ بَعَثَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ يَتْلُو عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَإِنْ كَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has conferred a great favor. Allah has given a great ni'mah. Allah has given a great blessing to the believers on the believers when He sent among them a messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from amongst themselves, reciting unto them His ayat of the Quran, and purifying them, making their tazkiyah, and instructing and teaching them the book of Quran, and in the instruction of how to practice, which is al-hikmah, which are the ahadith on Nabawiyyah. And then Allah said, وَإِنْ كَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. Before this, they were all in plain and manifest error. My brothers and sisters, ask yourself, Allah did not call the Quran His favor on the believers. Find me an ayat where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the Quran is my favor on the believers. Allah did not say the Quran is the favor. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a favor on the believers. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't say that the people were misguided before they received the Quran. He said they were misguided before they received the Nabi. Just think about this. Why? Why is this? Allah did not say the Quran is a favor. Allah did not say they were misguided before the Quran. Allah said the Nabi is the favor. And Allah said that they were misguided before they had the Nabi. The Nabi is the one through whom the Quran came to us. The hamil of the Quran, the carrier of the Quran, the bearer of the Quran is the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You remove the Nabi, you have taken away the Quran. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reinforced the Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because without the guidance of the messenger, you cannot practice the message, and the message becomes inaccessible. The messenger is the key to the message. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the key to the Quran. Without the key, the book is locked against anyone who tries to enter it. And that is why these people, the Quraniyin, the people who call themselves Ahlul Quran, they are not Ahlul Quran, they are Ahl of Shaitan. They are Ahlul Shaitan. They are the dhalin, they are the misguided people. Anyone who is Ahlul Quran, how can he deny Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And that is why these people today, what have they done? They have left the kalima. They have left saum, they have left fasting. They have left salah, they have left prayer. They don't go to hajj anymore. Because they said, well, you see, Allah said aqimus salah, but He did not tell us how to do salah, so we can't make salah. Allah said fast, but we don't understand what breaks fast and what doesn't break fast. Allah did not mention it in the Quran, so we can't fast. How do you know the kalima tayyiba is the way to enter Islam? We don't know this from the Quran, so therefore we leave that. So are they Muslim or they're not Muslim? Now the thing which amazes me is, what they are saying are proofs in favor of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is evidence to say that the Prophet ﷺ is important and so critically important. Now imagine how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's why Allah said, khatam Allahu ala qulubihim. وَعَلَىٰ سَمْعِهِمْ وَعَلَىٰ أَبْصَارِهِمْ غِشَاوَةٌ. Locks have been put on their hearts. There are curtains on their eyes and the ears. They see but they do not understand. They are mouthing the words of evidence, but they don't see the evidence in those words. They themselves are giving proof by their tongue, but they don't see the evidence. How tragic is that? And this is a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهَدِي الْقَوْمَ الْفَاسِقِينَ. Allah will not guide the fasiqun. And this is a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shut the doors until and unless they make tawbah. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect our aqaid and amal. Because one day, my brothers and sisters, all of this will become abundantly clear, believe me, to everyone. When you see the malaika, when the angels descend, this will become absolutely clear to you. Except that then it will be too late. No time for tawbah there. Time for tawbah is closed. And that is why it is very important for us to be very clear. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, يَتْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. Think about this ayat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Quran. He didn't send the Quran to the Pakistanis. He didn't send the Quran to the Indians. He didn't send the Quran to the Americans. He did not send the Quran to people who did not understand Arabic. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Quran to the people who were the sahibul kalam. They were the sahibul lughah. They were the people of the language. And the Arabs took great pride in the fact that they knew this language so well, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Quran to such people. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Quran to such people, what was the need for anyone to explain anything to them? I can understand if I say I go to a sheikh to learn the Quran, yes, Arabic is not my mother tongue. But for the Arabs, until today, when there are linguistic issues in the Quran, the ulama, the scholars, they go back to what was the understanding of the Sahaba. How did the Sahaba understand this particular word? And that becomes the foundation to interpret the Quran for tafsir. The Quran came to these people who are masters of the language. So what was the need? Where is Allah is saying, teach the kitab for what? Teach whom? So obviously it means that there is a need to teach. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent with his four responsibilities. يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ. Recite for them the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is inform them what was revealed. وَيُزَكِّهِمْ. Then purify them. Why purify them? Because the ayat of Allah do not come into a heart which is impure. Prepare them to receive the ayats. This is not some song and dance. This is not some shayari of this poet or that poet. This is the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalalu. It needs presence. It needs awareness. It needs the heart to be prepared to receive it. Allah said, tell them what I said. Then prepare them to receive it. Then teach it to them. وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابِ. And then show them how to practice it. وَالْحِكْمَةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أَقِيمُوا الصَّلَىٰ. Establish salah. That's the only mention of salah in the kitab. Go look for it. أَقِيمُوا الصَّلَىٰ. Allah said, establish salah. How must I do it? Labbaik Allahumma labbaik. Ya Rab, I am ready. I am ready to establish salah. What must I do? I look in the kitab over and over and over. It's not there. Find me the method of praying in the Quran. It is not there. So tell me, what would you say about somebody who gives you an order and says, do this, and that order has teeth and it bites? وَمَا سَلَكُكُمْ فِي سَقَرْ. The people will be asked who are thrown into the hellfire, what is it that got you thrown into the hellfire? What will they say? Huh? قَالُوا لَمْ نَكُوا مِنَ الْمُصَلِّينَ. They will say, we were not among those who prayed. So Allah says, أَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ. Allah says, establish salah. And Allah says, if you do not establish salah, I will throw you into the fire. But Allah does not tell us how to establish salah. Does this sound logical to you? Does this sound fair to you? Does this sound just to you? So are you saying that your Rabb is illogical? Are you saying that your Rabb is unjust? Are you saying your Rabb is unfair? That he gives you an instruction. He establishes a punishment if you do not follow the instruction. But he doesn't tell you how to do that instruction. If Allah had indeed done this, then it would be unjust. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not unjust. My Rabb is Adil. My Rabb is Rahmanur Rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us, Aqimu Salah. Then he told his Nabi how this Salah is to be done. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called them and he said, go make wudu. Yuzakkihim, purify them first. Go make wudu. If you are in janaba, go make ghusl. Look at your clothes, are they clean? Look at the place you are praying, is it clean? Tazkiyah has happened, internal and external. Then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, now watch how I do this. He taught them what to do. When you stand in, when you begin the salah, stand and say, Allahu Akbar, raise your hands to your ears. That is called takbir tahreema. The takbir, the announcement which makes everything in the world haram. You are now with your Rabb. If somebody comes and says, Salaam alaikum, it is fard on the Muslim to say, wa alaikum as-salam. But if he is in salah, he does not respond. Because now he is with his Rabb, Jalla Jalaluhu, everything else comes next. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught all of this. What to recite, how to recite in tasbihat, the recitation of the Quran and so on and so forth. What comes first, what comes next, suratul fatiha and so forth. What must you do if you make a mistake, sajda sahu, everything, all this. And then Allah, the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, now watch me do it. And pray as you see me pray. Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. Aw kama qala alayhi salatu wasalam. So he narrated the ayah, Aqimus Salah. Tazkiyah, he taught you and me how to make wudu and ghusl. Then he taught us how to do this salah. He explained it in so many words. And then he demonstrated it. So did he do his job or he didn't do his job? He did his job, yes? Now if somebody comes to me or comes to you and says, Allah promised to protect only his kitab. All the rest Allah did not promise to protect and it is all corrupted, so junk it. So you are telling me that I must only accept Aqimus Salah as an instruction and how to do Salah I have to junk it because Allah did not put it in the Quran. Does it make sense to you? If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafizun. Allah said, I have sent my dhikr, my mention and my instructions and I will protect. Does it refer only to the words of the instruction? Or does it also refer to the meaning of the instruction? Does it also refer to the, how the instruction is to be carried out? Which one? What has happened to our intelligence? Why don't you turn around and ask them this question? When Allah said, I have protected, Allah protects completely. Allah does not protect partially. Allah doesn't just protect the word. And then you say, Allah, I never prayed because you didn't protect the rest of it. I don't know, was it right, was it not right? So now you can't punish me because I didn't have the instruction. Do you think this is going to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Tell me something, was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, did he have to send his the kitab to an editor and did he have to keep to some word count or something before publishing? Could Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not have given us detailed instructions about how to do salah? Could he have done this or he couldn't have done this? I don't have enough time, my editor doesn't, my publisher won't publish. Does that apply to Allah? So why then, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could easily have given complete and total instructions about salah, and I am looking at only one, and inshallah next Jummah I will tell you about others. If when Allah could have given detailed instructions about the salah, please ask yourself a simple question, why did he not do it? Allah was sending the book to people who understood the language. He could have given detailed instructions. So if Allah did not do that, it is not because he forgot, it is not because he could not do it, it is because he did not deliberately, did not do it. Why? Because he wanted to establish the importance of his Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this religion. He wanted to show to anyone with intelligence that if you leave my Nabi, you leave the religion. If you leave my Nabi, you leave the religion. If you say, I will not take the instructions from the Nabi, you have negated your Islam because you will not be able to practice the fundamental arkan of Islam. The pillars of Islam will be gone. Inshallah, next Jummah, I will tell you about all the pillars. I took Salah only because that's the easiest one to explain and we are all sitting here waiting for Salatul Jummah, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it impossible to practice the pillars of Islam. And believe me, if you have no kalima, you have no salah, you have no sawm, you have no zakat, you have no hajj, then excuse me, who are you? You're definitely not a Muslim. My brothers and sisters, I have absolutely no problem with anybody believing anything. I have absolutely no problem with anyone denying the importance of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I have absolutely no problem with anyone trashing all the hadith. Trash the Quran also, because the Quran also is hadith. What is hadith? Ask these people when they tell you a hadith are unreliable. Tell him, please describe, give me the definition of hadith. What is the definition of hadith? What will they tell you? Hadith is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke, what he did, and what he permitted. Which means somebody did something in front of me and he did not prohibit it. This is hadith. What he spoke, what he did, and what he permitted. So his appearance is hadith. What he speaks is hadith. All of this is sunnah. Instructions he gives hadith. And what he did is hadith. Now tell me, who told you about the Quran? How do you know that Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen is an ayat of the Quran? How do you know I didn't write it? Did Allah come and talk to you? Did Allah come and send you the book? Did Jibreel come and tell you? The Quran is hadith. The Quran is sunnah. So somebody says, the Quran is enough for me and I don't need hadith, then technically he must leave the Quran as well, because the Quran is hadith. How do you know the Quran is the book of Allah? Because Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam told you that. How do you know there is Allah? Because Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam told you that. Did you go and see Allah? How do you know that there is a day of judgment, Yawmul Qiyamah? Because Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam told you that. Did you go and come back? Did you go on Miraj or not? But of course, these people, they deny Isra wal Miraj. They say, how could it have happened? Then be prepared to be resurrected by along with those who ask that question. We deny it because we don't understand how it happened. And these were Abu Jahl and his cohorts. This entire religion, every letter of it, every word of it, every action of it, is the sadaqah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. It's because of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that you and I have this religion. Leave the Nabi and you have lost the religion. You have left the religion. As I told you, I've got no problem with that whatsoever. By all means, leave the religion. No problem. It's your fate. What do I care? Doesn't matter to me. But if you are going to attack Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, be prepared that until there is a breath in my throat, I will stand against it. And I don't care who likes it and who dislikes it. I will not go before my Rabb and be there for my Rabb to ask me that my Nabi was being attacked. What did you do? I say, I did what I could do. I did what I could do. And all of you are witness to this fact. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make all of you, those who want to be my partners in this, inshaAllah. Never, never, never allow Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be attacked while you live. Never allow him to be attacked while you live. And that is the sunnah of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu in the wars of Ridda. During his time as Khalifa, he went out with the army. People said, "Ya Amirul Mumineen, don't go out with the army. You are sending out the army, that's good enough. You don't need to go. And if you are killed, what happens? Madina is unprotected. You are the Khalifa. If you get killed, what happens?" And Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu said exactly what I said. He said, "I don't want to stand before Allah on the day of judgment," where he said that my deen was being attacked and you were keeping yourself safe. He said, "I do not want it to be said that Abu Bakr was alive, radiallahu anhu, while this was happening." My brothers and sisters, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is our izzah. He is our honor. He is the one by whom we want to be recognized on the day of judgment. We do not worship Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but we love him more than anything and everybody else. We follow him in everything in this deen. We make his ittiba because we love him. We follow him in everything that we understand and we don't understand. Why? Because Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam said so. Inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala nabi. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala Ali Muhammad. Kama salli ta'ala Ibrahim wa ala Ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammad wa ala Ali Muhammad. Kama barik ta'ala Ibrahim wa ala Ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. I make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should include all of you among those who will be counted as those who loved Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam more than you love everything else. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to count you among those who were loyal and faithful to his Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam over and above everything else. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu to bless you and have you recognized as the ummatis of Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make you among those who Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will make shafa'at for from Maqam al-Mahmud on the day of judgment. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu to be pleased with you and never to be displeased. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وآله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.